Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me, please? I've asked that our senior youth stay up here, Dorflinger's class. Amen, amen. I'd like everyone in here that is 60 years old or older to come up here for a minute. I know you can't walk very fast, but oh my. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, this is the foundation of the church. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Glory to God. One of the criticisms that Jesus got by the Pharisees when he said, before Abraham was, I am, they said, you're not yet 50 years old, and you're ministering to us. There's something about a little bit of gray hair. There's something about a few wrinkles. It's something about going around the block a few times that gives us an advantage. Experience is very important. You'd be well to take note of some of our older saints and how faithful they are. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. The dynamics of the church is always changing. We got young people coming in. But thank God there are some who will not be moved. They're like a tree planted by a water, and they're going to stay. Hallelujah. So clap your hands for these people. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. You may be seated, these young people up here. I helped my granddaughter out with a car this week, and I said, the only thing that I ask is that you'll come and visit me in the nursing home. I'd like to turn your attention to Genesis, the second chapter. Genesis chapter 2. In verse number 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So what I want you to get a picture of is that God spoke everything into existence, but when it came to man, what happened was that he knelt down, he gathered a bunch of dust together, and he formed man and then personally breathed life into his nostrils. After Adam and Eve sinned, God said in chapter 3 and verse number 19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the earth, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So we just are temporary. He said, I did it. It's just temporary housing. One day, if the Lord tarries, we'll all go back to what we originally were. Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch, your anointing upon your word this morning. God, that it would go forth unhindered. Lord, that it would accomplish exactly what you wanted it to accomplish. It's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have been thinking about this message for the last 3 weeks. We've had a number of guest speakers, and even though I've been thinking about it, I didn't finish it until about 8:30 this morning. I was up at 5 and had started some of this yesterday, but I know that it's for someone here. So God formed man out of the dirt, then breathed the breath of life into him, and man became the living soul according to Scripture. And when we die, that breath goes back to God, if you will. In fact, the Bible says that the dead know not anything, and so we're in a state of sleeping. Then 4,000 years after God breathed the breath of life into man, God breathed on mankind again in an upper room, and this time he breathed his breath, the Holy Ghost, into man. And now, more than just a living being, he became eternal. That there would never ever be death in the life of those who have the breath of God in them. I know this is second nature to us Pentecostals, but if you turn to Acts, the second chapter, and while you're turning to Acts, the second chapter, is there anybody who is expecting a baby here that we haven't identified? Would you stand up? Glory to God. No. Glory to God. Brother and Sister Graff. And the winner is a girl. We're happy for them. Amen. Glory to God. New life begins again. And there will be a time when that baby is going to take its first breath and it's going to cry out. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. That's the breath of God, folks. And it filled all of the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. So, here we have the second rendition, the recreation of mankind. But this one isn't going to be temporary. This is going to be an eternal life. And as personal as God was on the day that he breathed into the nostrils of Adam, that's how personal he is for each and every one of us. It isn't a blanket situation. Okay, this church has got the Holy Ghost. No, every individual has this individual experience where God personally puts his lips on our lips and fills us with his Spirit. Glory to God. Amen. Now, everyone since Adam gets the breath of life, but only those who seek after God get this Holy Ghost or breath of God. And that's what Holy Ghost really means. One will keep us alive for a short period of time on this earth, but the other will give us power to overcome, and it'll actually be the transportation out of this place. The Spirit of God will give us that power. Romans 8 and 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, well, what Spirit? That's the Holy Spirit. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So it's God's Spirit that gives us the power to overcome temptation. It gives us the fire. You know, we're different than any other person. When we come into a Pentecostal church and have an experience with God, and God fills us with his Spirit, there's something within us that says, I've got to tell somebody. That's the fire of God. That's the power of God. But beyond that, it's also the vehicle by which we leave this world. One day, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When a natural baby is born, always the same experience. When a spiritual baby is born, always the same experience. We begin to speak with a language that we have never learned, and that baby cries out in a language that he or she has never learned. My old pastor used to say, we are just glorified mud balls filled with the Spirit. You were nothing, we're nobody. The only thing of value that we have is the Spirit of God that is in us. Ever feel like dirt, you know? That's because, well, we are. No wonder I feel like that sometimes, you know? We're just dirt. It's amazing what God can do with dirt. Amen. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter? I know we read from there already this morning. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse number 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So God housed himself in these frail bodies that weren't meant to last forever, that the excellency of Christ, when people see something happening that's supernatural, they know it's not because of us, it's because of him. Amen. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or revealed in our body. So some of the things that we go through are for the whole purpose that God is revealed to somebody else, because of the, you know, everybody wants a miracle, but nobody wants to go through the trouble or the problems that need a miracle. Oh, God, I want more faith, but just don't let me get sick. Oh, God, give me more faith, but don't let me have a problem at work, you see. So we have this deposit of wealth, which is the Holy Ghost, in earthen vessels or a clay vase, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And whenever we get to the place where we think we're something, God has to somehow crack the pot. You know, I heard on the radio yesterday, now this is Chicago radio, so you have to understand, there is now a pill that will give you the energy of a teenager, take up to 50% of the wrinkles that you have, and lose any excess weight that you have, all for $4.95. Amazing. Just amazing. I bought a bottle. See me after. I have to make a little bit of a profit on this. But it's amazing what can happen in these end times, you know, for stupid people. Now, yet, there are people who can't believe that God would speak through his word or heal cancer or do great miracles, and all it costs you is your life. Lay down your life and I'll give you my life. Hallelujah. Have you ever considered that God planned for our bodies to disintegrate and deteriorate? He's a lot smarter than us, folks. That the older we get, the more we aren't comfortable in these bodies anymore. It was a little more difficult this morning to get my socks on than it was when I was 17. And I think there's something happening inside of me. And the more we long for our new, improved spiritual body, which is going to happen. It's going to happen. No more pains, no more aches, no more wondering about the future. But first of all, there has to be a deterioration of the present body, all at an amazing price, not $4.95, but our Savior had to die. Amen. And he said, take up your cross daily, because this thing isn't cheap. You can't just get out of here just by knowing who Jesus is. You have to go through some of the same things that he went through. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. It explains to us, in verse number 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or residency were dissolved, we have a building or a body of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with the house which is from heaven." Oh God, bring it on. Give me the spiritual body, a body fashioned after your glorious body. "If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan," complain, murmur. Some of those people who were standing up here are complaining a little more than some of you young people. "Being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the same self thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord," or home, if you will. "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now he's talking to the church here, and he's saying every one of us are going to have to stand before a judgment seat based on the things that we have done, the things that have happened to each and every one of us. You see, God's design was first to make the earth man, or out of dust, and then make the spiritual man and breathe the breath of his Holy Ghost within them. So it had to be the earth first and then the heavenly later. If you go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse number 45, aren't you glad that God has given us an explanation of what's going to happen? It's not like we're in the dark, or what's going to happen after we die, or... Verse 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And as much as we have security in the body that we're in right now, just as sure as you have skin on this morning, you will eventually take on another body fashioned after his glorious body. And we're going to be able to see each other, and we're able to walk through walls, and we're able to live forever and ever and ever. "Now this I say, brethren," verse 50, "that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." He's talking about those who have died. "But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He's overcome death, hell, and the grave. The greatest victory that we could possibly have. Amen, amen. You see, God's design was first to make the earth and then the heavenly. We are constantly reminded of how fragile and helpless we are in these temporary bodies. We get sick from time to time. We got a flu season coming on and people fall down. I saw a young girl yesterday with some cuts on her face walking back from the back after prayer, and she had tripped and hit her head on the wall. And I know that in a few days, it'll be fine, you know. But things happen to us, you know. They just happen to us. And we recognize, wow, I was good just 2 days ago, and now I got, you know. It happens. But that's what happens in the natural body. God designed it so it wasn't so strong all of the time. So we have to rely on more than just ourselves. It's that very nature of this fragile body that causes us to start to depend and concentrate on God. There are more people who have come into church because they found themselves out of options. Like the woman with the issue of blood, I've tried everything. I might as well, these people are saying, and they come in because they're sick or, you know, they've got divorce problems or drug problems or alcohol problems. We can't rely on ourselves, but there is a God. There's a God who can demonstrate his magnificent power in our lives. Had we received the spiritual body first, well, then we just wouldn't depend on God. We couldn't become the sons of God. God designed us that we have no confidence in this flesh. Every day, as some of us senior citizens experience the wearing out of this temporary housing, we need to put our confidence in the invincible God, in the invincible. Are you old folks with me? In the invincible God who can take care of us. And the only way we can fully understand how great God is through this inadequate flesh that constantly needs renewal. And the same is true in the spirit. We think, okay, I've been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm just going to go out and do my own thing. I'm sorry. You're not adequate with just a one dose of the Holy Ghost. You need a regular seating at God's table. Otherwise, one day, you're going to find yourself right back to the earthly man without any power whatsoever. Philippians 4 and 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Or continues to strengthen me. You know, how long could you survive without a meal? How long could you survive without water? How long could you survive isolated with nobody else around to encourage you? And God's saying, I gave you a body so you could have all of those things. Like Brother Little said, you can't just every morning reach outside the tent to grab your manna. You know, you need to do more for strength. When I was a young man, I felt like I could do anything. I put my mind to it. I was going to conquer the world. I guess that's what happens with a lot of young people. They just, wow, watch me, I can do it, you know. I built the home that I'm living in when I was 25 years old. I started a number of businesses. I didn't know that anything could fail because I had the energy and I felt the intellect in order to do it. Today, I'm in a much better place. Because I recognize I'm nothing, I'm nobody. And I don't even have the guarantee of tomorrow, except God says you can have it. my next breath is in his hands. I don't ever want to be so foolish to have confidence in myself. But, and even if I live to 90 and I have $6 billion in the bank, it still doesn't give me any confidence that I'm going to have a life hereafter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow, I need to submit myself to a God that knows a whole lot more than I know in order to have a better future and take care of the temporary housing that I have right now. Thank God I can move around and I'm over 25. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches, for without me ye can do nothing. He's waiting for a few people to get to that state of nothing. Nothing. Wow. You're nothing. Now I can fix you. Amen. Moses, I can't speak very well. Good. You're nothing. Now I can put the words in your mouth, you see. Paul had the credentials and the citizenship of Rome to make him a somebody. He really was. He was zealous for his form of religion. I mean, he was tenacious. He went after those Christians who believed in Jesus. But after God knocked him down on the road to Damascus, and thank God he still knocks people down on the road to wherever they're going, on the road to success, on the road of fame, on the road of notoriety, on the road of whatever your road is. Thank God from time to time he knocks them down and says, hey, you're nothing, you're nobody, but now I'm going to make you into somebody. In 1965, I took a trip to Fort Campbell, Kentucky. It was really exciting. You know, first they did is they cut all my hair off, you know, and gave me these green things to wear. And then there was this delightful man called my drill sergeant. And I remember him standing in front of us saying, you're nothing. You're nobody. You're less than nobody. You'll never be anybody. And at the time, I disagreed with him. But now I'm starting to... starting to understand, you know, his perspective. But 8 weeks later, he said, you're invincible. You can do all things, you know. God kind of is in the same program of saying, hey, you want to try it on your own? Fine. Maybe you'll have a little success. But will you really enjoy it like Ecclesiastes 6 says? Is a man who has everything but he doesn't enjoy it at all. Glory to God. With very little, you can be totally content because you've got God. You can put your head on a pillow and knowing, you know what? The worst can happen. My future is beyond this world, beyond this body. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so he was zealous. But then he realized his strength was only in Jesus. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter? Paul's saying to the church at Corinth, verse 1 of that second chapter, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined, here's where we're at. We have to determine. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Every time I read this scripture, I think about a general conference that we had in New Orleans a number of years ago, and Brother Urshan, instead of having the most well-known speaker who had the biggest church come up and address people, they had five preachers who had churches less than 50 people. And I'm telling you, church, They didn't think they were anything. They didn't think they had anything to offer. I'll guarantee you they fasted and prayed more than any of the notable speakers would. And every time one got up there, there was a heavy of anointing of God, a power, a demonstration of God that was on them. One guy said this, I'll never forget it. He said, you don't know what it's like to preach to your congregation and then put them in your car and take them home. Hallelujah. There's where the power is, though, because we're nothing, we're nobody, and that's what Paul recognized. Hallelujah. Paul knew that because of God working mightily through him, it could cause him to be exalted above what he was. And I could give you a list of men who have had great success in church. I'm talking a full truth church, gathered big congregations, but in the end, they lost out with God because they thought it was them and it wasn't God. And so he accepted his state of sometimes being weak because he knew that would keep him strong. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse number 7, Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me, who do you think gave it to him? There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace, red letters, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities or weakness, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Kind of a David and Goliath thing, you know? We can do all things through Christ. In order to achieve greatness, we must first embrace weakness. Why is it that the greatest miracles happen when we are in a state of brokenness or what am I going to do? Perhaps God is just looking for the broken state so he can come in and put it all back together for us. Amen. Don't ever sell God short. Amen. Don't ever get in your mind that this one is just too hard for God. Amen. Don't let a doctor tell you there is no hope. Amen. Don't let some kind of goofy counselor say there's no hope for your marriage. Don't ever get to the place where you think, well, that's it. It's over for me, because that's a message from hell itself. And God wants to take these projects on, and he wants to put it all back together. I know we're using a lot of scripture. Romans, the 4th chapter. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 18. We're talking about Abraham here. It says, who against hope, believing in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. If God is giving you a promise, I don't care if it was 30 years ago, he's given me some promises that I have not seen happen, but I know they're going to happen. Whenever I have this fear or something's going to happen to me, I never worry about it, because I know God made a promise and it hasn't happened as yet. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness because he believed. Hallelujah. You know there's no expiration date on God's promises? The headlines in the Jerusalem Journal that year could have read, "Senior citizens couple just had a baby. He was 100 and she was 90. Headlines. There should be more headlines of the miraculous. Have you used up all your options? Would you like to qualify for your own headlines? Well, you've arrived at a place that's called brokenness, and I can't do it in my own strength. God, if I ever get to that place where I think I'm somebody, you know, do me a favor and give me something that'll bring me back down to where I need to be, because I'm afraid of my own confidence. My confidence is God." In the very center of the Bible, the verse is, it's better to trust in God than it is to trust in man. At the very heart of it. Take your Bibles and we'll turn one more time back to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Starting in verse number 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So what God wants is the lights to shine out of us, and recognize that the only way the light can shine is for the vessel to break. God commanded the light to shine out of the earthen vessels. Well, how does that happen? If you'll turn to one more scripture in Judges, the 7th chapter. Judges chapter 7, starting in verse number 15, here's the coward, Gideon, who's hiding behind a mill, thrashing out a little wheat. He didn't confront the enemy. And God approached him, said, "Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." I think Brother Little touched on it a little bit a couple of weeks ago. And he said, who are you talking to? I know I'm a coward. You know that I'm a coward. You know, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. We demonstrate our strength every day when we go out into public as to whether or not we'll actually allow the light that God has given us to shine out to somebody else. Cowards won't do that. People who are ashamed of God won't do it. But if you have a relationship with God, I'll tell you what, you don't care whether they accept you or don't accept you. This whole world has all kinds of filthy things going on, and they stand up for them. How much more that the righteous of God should stand up for the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 15, it says, "And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into our hands the host of Midianites, 300 against 150,000 Midians. Behold, God gave us the victory." Are you kidding? 300? Verse 16, "And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, and an empty pitcher, vessel, and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpet also on every side and of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came out to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So we find that they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all of the hosts ran and cried and fled, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout the host. So we find he gave them the victory because they blew the trumpet and broke the pitcher. God is looking for some broken vessels to put back together, to give them the victory, but not just to chip them, to crack them, to half break them, because if the vessel is not to the point where, you know what, I can't put this thing back together, then the light of God can't shine through us. You see, it has to be more than just a little skirmish. It has to be more than just a little event in your life. I felt goosebumps the other day. I must be saved, you know. I withstood a little bit of isolation from somebody at work. It's not a lie. It's not enough. The word break in Judges, where we saw them, they break their pitchers, means to dash into pieces. We're just clay pots that God took up residency, and when we are shattered because of trouble, I mean real trouble and sickness and persecution within our life, that's when the power of God starts to shine through us. When a Sister Berg has stage 4 cancer and the doctors are saying, no hope, forget it, it's not going to work. That is the time that the light and the miraculous and the victory and the power of God shines through. And no matter what somebody says, there is a God who's bigger than science, bigger than medicine, bigger than anything else going on in your life. Hallelujah. I remember the doctors walking into my sister's hospital room, and she had bone cancer, and they said 10%, at the best, 10% that you could ever get through this. You'd have to find a match, a marrow match someplace, and that's going to be next to impossible. And so here's my suggestion. Just get your things in order. Enjoy the last few months of your life. And she said, no, I'm not going to. And this church prayed. I gave blood in order to see if I was a match for donating bone marrow, and I wasn't. And miraculously, she found somebody in Germany that had the same match. I sent her a picture of Albert Einstein, and I said, I found the guy who sent you his bone marrow. You know? God did a miracle. God did a miracle. You know, sometimes we limit our relationship with God based on, well, if I do that, I may not, well, it's not going to be very comfortable. And so God's saying, break the vessel so the light shines through, you know. And so here's how some do that. They say, okay, I'm going to really break that vessel, you know. I'm going to, there. You see any light? You know, just break that vessel. Glory to God. That doesn't work. You know? And then there are others. They say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll get a little rougher. This is steel. It's a steel brush, you know. I'm gonna really give it something, you know. See any light? No, it doesn't work either. So then sometimes we get serious. You know what? It's not working. All my powder puff prayers aren't working. And so maybe somebody would get as bold as coming to Saturday morning prayer. Oh, yeah. And so they get out a little hammer, you know. Just don't want to hurt that vessel too much. And so they, would you see the sparks, you know? And ooh. We can buy a new one, honey. But then that isn't enough, you know? And so they think, you know what? I don't want to be too strong, so I'll get myself a rubber hammer, you know? And I'll use a rubber hammer and... That's not working. You know, we go through these little things where, well, somebody won't have lunch with me, or somebody accuses me of some wrongdoing, or I lose my job, or the C word comes in, cancer. And then we get a little more serious about breaking the vessel, you know? Why is it that almost every one of my demonstrations uses a hammer somehow? And so, well, God, I really, really, really want you to answer my prayer. I really, really, I'm serious now. In the future, I might even fast. Wow. But you know what? It said, dash into pieces. That's what the word said. Glory to God. Now the object is not only to break it into pieces, but like Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, you know, I believe the real story is somebody pushed him. And all of the horses and all of the bad couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together. And I'm telling you, if you allow God to break you, don't try to put yourself back together by yourself. Let God do it. Hallelujah. God, finish the work. God, put me in a place, God, where you have to respond to my situation. Not just a little powder puff, not just hitting the edges, not chipping off a little bit. But God, put me into a place, Lord, where you have to completely restore me, because when I am weak... Would you stand with me? I remember about 15 years ago using the same illustration, and there was a little boy in a congregation, and he said, Pastor, could I have a little piece of that pot. And he took that little piece of that pot and he put it into a little velvet sack and he carried it with him to remind him, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, but God, you could put me together. You could give me a future like no one else could give me. So this morning, glory to God, we'll have to put new carpeting in. This morning, you might want to come here. You might want to get to the place where you allow God to break you. You know, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and finally he said, not my will, but thy will be done on earth. And he was broken for you. Could we be broken for him? You might want to pick up a little sliver of this as a reminder of what God has already done in your life, the miracles that have already been formed in your life. This altar is open. Would you come?